pressing forward through a period of crisis is usually the right approach. But there are times when it can be helpful to look backward as well. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah shares three ways that looking back on your life can help you handle a crisis. Continuing the series, God Meant It for Good, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, Joseph and Crisis Management.
Well, you know, sometimes when we're in the midst of a crisis, we have a tendency to go to God and ask Him to take the crisis away. But He doesn't always do that, does He? Instead, sometimes there's another option. God allows us to manage the crisis instead of letting it manage us. And that's what Joseph is doing here in our text today. Crises didn't make Joseph godly. They revealed his godliness, and his wisdom is everywhere on display. We'll get to it in just a moment. But first, I want to remind you as we come to the end of this study on the life of Joseph, that one of the ways you can preserve this material is through the study guides. There are two of them, Volume 1 and Volume 2, that take you through the entire life of Joseph. There's also a CD package, which has all of the teaching material that you've been listening to on the radio. When you get the CDs and the study guides, you may want to think of sharing this in a small group study. Many people have told me that they've gone through the life of Joseph with us in a small group, and they loved it because it's geared to the Scripture. The study guides have questions that help you dig a little deeper and ask some questions. We actually have some personal and group questions and in the leader's guide to help you implement this if you happen to be the facilitator. But here's what you need to do. If you have a small group and you want to study the life of Joseph, get one set of the CDs for you to listen to as the facilitator, and then get a copy of the study guides for everybody in your group, and then get going. Study the life of Joseph together. You'll have some great discussions, interaction. As you know from listening to the teaching on his life, he touches us almost every place before he's finished. Well, that's my suggestion for today. I hope you'll take it seriously and think about studying Joseph with your friends. Okay, well, we're going to get back into this discussion of Joseph and crisis management as we open our Bibles today to the 47th chapter of Genesis.
Now, before we go on and I share with you some of the exciting principles that are in this story, let me remind you again that Joseph is a type of Christ. And as we study his life, it is very easy to often find within the study of the life of Joseph principles which apply to our lives as we see in him a picture of the Savior who is ours. Joseph, who became the Savior of Egypt in the physical realm, is a picture to us of Jesus, who is our Savior in the spiritual realm. And it's interesting to note that Joseph's solution to dealing with the problems of that day was, simply put, to bring under the authority of the throne every single issue in the lives of the people. Let's watch how he does that. Joseph's solution was simple. He brings everything now, little by little, under the authority of the throne of Pharaoh. Verses 13 and 14. The purses of the people were brought under the control of the throne. Now notice in verses 15 and 17 that the possessions of the people are now brought under the authority of the throne. Notice thirdly, Joseph took control of the property of the people, verses 18 through 20. All of the fixed as well as all of the liquid assets were in the hands of Joseph. Next we notice that he takes control of the positions of the people, verse 21. And then finally, number 5, Joseph takes control of the production of the people. Notice verses 23 through 26. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord." Now, he takes the production of the people and he concentrates it in its power in the throne, And he makes it a means of blessing to all of the land, not a means of oppression. It means that the resources of Egypt now could be managed for the good of all. Earlier, we learned that Joseph had used this 20% principle during the years of plenty to save for the years of famine, which were approaching. Now he makes this tax a permanent institution in the land in order to finance the centralized administration. Joseph was under no obligation to do any of this for the people. And sometimes when I've read this, I've wondered about Joseph's integrity. It seems like he took advantage of their difficulty and he usurped every power that he had. And finally, in the language of today, he just ripped the people off. And so when the crisis was over, he had everything and they had nothing. But if you read the story carefully, you will understand that's not what happened at all. They were about to lose everything. There was no hope for that land to survive. There was no food. There was no way to get any food. And Joseph took all of the resources. He reorganized them and then he returned them back to the people and gave them the opportunity to be stewards over them with the requirement that they continue on the 20% principle for the good of all the land of Egypt. Now, if you have problems understanding Joseph's right spirit in doing this, all you have to do is read the response of the people. It seems to me that if he had done wrong and if he had done something to hurt the people, they would have been angry and bitter. But what does the scripture say? They came to him with gratitude in their heart, verse 25, and they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. The Egyptians, saved and sustained by Joseph, gave 20% back to the throne. I will resist the urge to make any analogy over the 20% figure that is here in the text, with this exception. It is interesting that before this particular story in the book of Genesis, we only have one percentage that is ever mentioned in terms of giving, and that is in the 28th chapter of Genesis, where we read that Jacob gave tithes to the Lord of 10%. Here we see Joseph, the savior of Egypt, and the people who have now been saved by Joseph, their savior, are coming back to return to the throne that has been the source of their salvation, a 20% income from that which they have produced. You say, "Pastor, it was mandated, it was commanded, they had no choice." That's true. But isn't it interesting how the principle of percentage in terms of even the Old Testament is established very early in responding back to the one who has done so much for us? Now, I have quickly moved through what Joseph did to administrate the crisis of his time so that I might spend a little more time at the end talking to you about the conclusions and applications and the results of crises in our lives. As I read through this story and watched Joseph in his management of the crisis of Egypt, it was very evident to me that there are some abiding principles that can be applied to our own lives as well. First of all, is the encouragement to note that crises are no respecter of persons. Crises come to all of us at one time or another. In almost every arena of our life, if we just live long enough, we will experience it. How Joseph managed it and what we can learn from it has been a personal encouragement to me. The result of crisis in our lives. Number one, crisis causes us to re-examine our purpose in life. Crises cause us to re-examine our purpose in life. If you will turn back to the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis, you will note that the purpose of the Egyptians was clearly set forth by order of Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave the Egyptians an exact, determined description of what their purpose should be. And that is given to us in verse 55 of chapter 41. "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, you do it.'" In the midst of the personal crises that we have in our lives, we have a similar instruction from the authority who is God Himself. He says to us that we're to go to Jesus, who is our Savior. And whatever He tells us to do, we're to do it. In the midst of crises, the purpose of our lives is often redefined and reexamined, and we have to stop and ask ourselves, what are we doing with our lives? What has God called us to do? Are we being obedient to that which God has told us we are responsible to do? And we need to reexamine that our only purpose in life is to be obedient to Him. Whatever He says to us, that's what we're to do. And now, as you can see, all of Egypt comes under the control of Joseph. He becomes their Savior, and their loyalty is unquestionably to Him. In the midst of that crisis, the principle that Pharaoh gave to the people was brought to fruition. It's easy to say, whatsoever He says to me, I will do it. In times of plenty, when there is no difficulty, and when crisis has yet to be experienced. But in the midst of the crisis, the purpose is experienced, and the purpose is re-examined. One of the things that happens to us when problems come and crises face us is we ask basic questions of our lives that we often fail to ask when things are going so quickly. Is what I am doing with my life, what I am giving myself to in the pursuit of what I believe my purpose to be, is it, when I look back on it at the end of my years, can I say, will I be able to say with absolute conviction, it was worth it? The tragedy of a life that is spent moving around from this to that and never knowing the purpose clearly, and then at the end of life, when it's too late to change, to look back and say, I should have done that. I wish I had given myself to this. This purpose doesn't seem clear. When crises come, they cause us to re-examine our purpose in life. Secondly, when crises come, as we see in this passage of Scripture, they cause us to reevaluate our priorities in life. Now watch what happened to the Egyptians. These people gave away their land. They gave away their cattle. They gave away all their money. They even gave themselves away. They gave away 20% of their future produce from the land. Why? Why would anybody be motivated to give away all of their money, all of their land, all of their possessions, and 20% of everything they would ever make for the rest of their lives? What would cause somebody to do that? What do those things mean when you don't have anything to eat? Isn't it interesting when crises come how you refocus on the things that really matter? The things that you really know are absolute priorities in your life. Some time ago, I heard someone speak about how to deal with impending crisis, or I don't even know where it came from. Maybe it was a taped message, but they used a little concept that I will never forget. They said, whenever you face impending crisis or difficulty, you need to write yourself a catastrophe report. And I thought to myself, now this will be interesting. What is that? And they went on to say that the catastrophe report is what you write, and you write down on a sheet of paper, in this situation, this is absolutely the worst thing I can think of that could happen as the result of this impending crisis. And he said, be honest, don't be frivolous, but write it down. And then when it gets all done, look at it, and you'll be surprised that it's not nearly as bad as the things you're worrying about right now. You will also be surprised when you write the catastrophe report that when the worst thing that could happen in the midst of this crisis has actually happened, all of the most important things in your life are still there, intact, untouched. Some weeks ago, someone was confronting me about some problems, and I don't even remember all the details of the problems, but I remember saying to them as we finished, none of these things are life-threatening. And sometimes I think when we go through crises, as Joseph's life and his dealing with all of these things prove it, that crises cause us to reevaluate our priorities. When we go through problems and difficulties are on us, and maybe we're finding out some things that we didn't know or didn't understand, we put it all out on the table and we look at it, and sometimes through tears we evaluate what's really important in life. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a constant struggle for me in the fast pace of our society to constantly keep those things before me. It's so easy to lose sight of our priorities. Third thing I learn about crises from the life of Joseph is this. Crises cause us to reestablish our principles of life. You know that in a time of crisis, you find out what you really believe, what you're really committed to. There are some things that are sacred, whether it's crises or non-crises. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 47 that in the midst of the crises, there was one thing that was untouched. It says that all the people moved into cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other, only the land of the priests they did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted them to Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Thereby they did not sell their lands. Wouldn't it have been easy in the midst of this terrible famine and crisis for Pharaoh to say, listen, the crisis is here and everything goes. But he wouldn't do it because there was one thing that we read about in the text that was sacred. One thing that he would not give up. And he would not let the crisis affect that one sacred thing. That sacred thing stayed true all the way through the critical moments of famine in the land of Egypt. Listen, when the crises come, let me ask you a question. What's sacred to you? What things will be untouched when the times of difficulty touch you? Do you know what they are? Can you put them down on paper? Is there anything you're unwilling to sell? Anything in the midst of the crisis that is so sacred you won't give it up? Two things we learn about the principles that are reestablished in times of crisis are these. Number one, some things are sacred. And number two, nothing is secular. That sounds like a contradiction, but let me explain it to you. In the midst of the crisis, we learn, first of all, that there were some things that were sacred, that were untouchable. Secondly, we learned that as far as Joseph was concerned, nothing was secular. His religion affected every area of his life. The result was that he glorified God no matter what he did. And this should be true of us today. I remember reading a statement by an archbishop by the name of Benson. One time he said this, to the Christian, there is nothing secular but what is sinful. And that made me stop in a moment to think. But what he meant was this, that our faith must be applied to every department of life, and whatever we do, we are to do to the glory of God. Was Joseph able to manage the crisis to the glory of God? Absolutely. He may have said to himself, I have not been called for such a task as this, but in Joseph's life, nothing was secular to him. And we read often of him in his life that whatever he did it to the honor and glory of God. In whatever arena he lived in, it was to God's glory. In the times of plenty, he lived for God. In the times of want, he lived for God. In the times of crisis, he lived for God. It is true to say of Joseph, in the words of Romans 12:11, that he was not slothful in business, he was fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There was no secular, sacred division in Joseph's life. He did not walk out of his religious experience into his secular experience. But Joseph viewed it all as a part of God's plan and purpose for his life. And the crises that he faced is an illustration that nothing was secular to him. But he saw all of this in the ultimate plan and purpose of God. Times of crises are the times when we demonstrate what we are really made of. In the New Testament story that all of us learn from our mother's knee, about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, you could have driven by both of those houses on Sunset Strip and couldn't have told the difference between the two. They looked exactly alike. But one day the floods came and the rains came, and the house on the rock stood firm and the house on the sand fell flat. The houses did not change because the storm came. The storm revealed what the houses were built upon. And when the floods and the crises come, they do not determine what we are. They reveal what we are. They teach us in an outward revelation of the foundation upon which we have built our lives. If our house is built firmly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word and the principles that are in His Word, when the floods come and the crises come, our house will stand firm. But if our house is built upon the shaky sands of human principles and worldly whims, the floods will blow us away and there will be nothing left. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel akin to Joseph. It seems like you just get out of the way of one problem and two or three other come along. Some of them are unexpected and painful. And I'm learning as I grow older in Christ that it's not difficult to embrace the Christian life. It's free. It's not difficult to understand the Christian life. It's simple. It's really not even difficult to share the Christian life. It's exciting. What I'm learning is this: the only real difficulty of the Christian life is living it. This is the test. Because the Christian life does not take you out of crises. The Christian life equips you to live in the midst of them. And I examine my own heart this week as I review the life of Joseph. If he never got free from the problems of his life, why should I expect any better treatment? But what I hope I can learn, as Joseph learned, is this. I hope I can learn to live in the midst of them as God's man and the person whom he has called to be a testimony to his strengthening influence in life. These words put it all in perspective. So he died for his faith. That's fine. More than most of us do. But say, can you add to that line that he lived for it too? In his death, he bore witness at last as a martyr to truth. Did his life do the same in the past from the days of his youth? It's easy to die. Men have died for a wish or a whim, for bravado or passion or pride. Was it harder for him? But to live every day, to live out all the truth that he dreamt, while his friends met his conduct with doubt and the world with contempt? Was it thus that he plodded ahead, never turning aside? Then we'll talk of the life that he lived. Never mind how he died. I've never thought of even the reality of dying for my faith. I would hope that if persecution should come to our land and I would be confronted with the crises of either dying for my faith or denying my Lord, that I would have the courage to die for my faith. But I am about convinced that it takes a great deal more courage to live for your faith than it does to die. Because living for your faith has so many tomorrows. Living for your faith means that after you've lived for it with all your worth today, you pillow your tired head and wake up to start the project all over again tomorrow morning. Dying for your faith ushers you into the sweet peace and bliss of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Living for your faith means that the crises of today can easily be surpassed by the crises of tomorrow. It takes courage to live for God. I am here to tell you that if you have not already experienced it, it will be tested someday in the crucible of crisis.
Well, we learned a lot from Joseph in these last 2 days, and hopefully some of these principles will help us as we deal with life every day. We're so excited to every month tell you about a resource that will add value to your walk with the Lord. And this month, it's the 2020 Turning Point Calendar. It's under the heading Clearly God. The photography illustrates the creative work of our God, and it is beautiful. It is just a beautiful piece. And we are offering this 2020 calendar in the month of September in order that we might be sure to get it to you in time, and also because this is a 14-month calendar. It begins in November, and that means you can get started in November organizing your calendar, and you can hit 2020 with your feet running in the right direction and not have to stop, and you'll have momentum going into the new year. We started doing this several years ago because we just couldn't depend on the mail service to get the calendars to you when we offered them to you later in the year. So take advantage of this opportunity. Get this tool for the new year, and here's how you do it. Simply send a gift of any size to Turning Point. And when you do that, ask for the 2020 calendar. We'll be sure to get it to you in plenty of time for you to begin on the very first day that you have in the printed calendar itself. Once again, we thank you for your support. It's because you give to Turning Point that we're able to continue to broadcast the gospel on over 3,000 radio stations every day. Your investment in what God is doing through Turning Point Teaching is an amazing blessing to us, and we thank you, and we pray that God will reward you richly for your investment. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
Today's message came to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. If Turning Point is blessing you, write and tell us about it at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of Clearly God, our 14-month 2020 calendar featuring beautiful images of creation and focus on the Lord's traits. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our full range of programs and resources with just a tap. Or go to your app store and search for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Get all the details when you visit us at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is David Michael Jeremiah. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, God Meant It for Good, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.